Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Associate Pastor Henry Coates. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, in the New Testament section of our Red Pew Bibles on page 185. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Ephesians 3, verse 1. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
All right, good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see you. Wasn't that baptism special? Wasn't that something else? I get moved to tears each time I'm part of a baptism or I witness it, because it's such an incredible, life-giving, and affirming moment. So after the joy of Easter, of Resurrection Sunday, the story continues, does it not? We don't stop at Easter. The sun rises, the sun sets, the sun rises, and here we are. The resurrection changes everything, who we are, why we're here, and what we're doing with our lives. Now, we will never be able to fully grasp, I believe, the height and depth, breadth and length of the love of God, of the mystery of God, revealed to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't have a faith that seeks understanding. And so, to quote T.S. Eliot, we shall not cease our exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. Today, we are going to talk about mystery, the mystery that God reveals through Jesus. Now, does anybody here, show of hands, somebody here like mystery stories? You know what I'm talking about? Well, I see a handful of hands there. Okay, mystery, yeah, I see that hand. You see, I've never really been able to get into them. I've tried. You see, my mother is obsessed with mystery novels. And so I asked her, I said, Mom, you're a Presbyterian pastor. I want to talk about mystery in my sermon. Why do you like mystery novels? And she said that in the mystery story she likes to read, everything usually starts normally and then somehow gets out of whack. What made sense no longer makes sense. A treasure disappears. The lord of the manor gets murdered. The local pastor somehow gets poisoned. No ideas, please. Everyone suspects everyone else, and life becomes absolutely chaotic. My mom eats those kind of stories up. And then comes a mystery solver. It could be a Belgian detective, or an elderly lady, a policeman, or a wise little girl. And that person can see through the chaos to what has really happened. That person can, in other words, see the truth of the situation. In the story, once the truth is proclaimed, the chaos is resolved, and together everyone steps into the brave new world where the truth is acknowledged, lived, seen for what it is. So the mystery of Christ, what is it? Paul, here in our passage today, tells us that to him has been revealed the mystery of Christ, that Gentiles, non-Jewish people, have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's Ephesians 3, verse 6. We are told that we are fellow heirs of the promise, meaning fellow heirs with the Jewish people to the promise made to Israel, that God will be our God and that we will be God's people. The promise that God will be with us always to the very end of the age. The promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, can you make sense of that? Can you truly grasp that? It's a mystery. And the mystery is a promise that we are, by God's indescribable grace, God's children. I think we can begin to grasp this mystery by remembering our baptisms. The mystery of baptism is the mystery of God's grace. To talk about baptism the Sunday after Easter is completely appropriate because in baptism we encounter the resurrected Jesus. So the word baptism originally just meant dipping. You were dipped into some sort of water. This word features in the ministry and teaching of Jesus. And also Paul. Paul talks about baptism quite a bit. Jesus speaks of the suffering and death that lies ahead of him as a baptism he is going to endure. That is, he speaks as if his going towards suffering and death were a kind of immersion in something, being drowned or swamped in something. From the very beginning, baptism as a ritual for joining the Christian community was associated with the idea of going down into the darkness of Jesus' suffering and death, being swamped by the reality of what Jesus endured. For example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul speaks of being baptized into the death of Christ. Rowan Williams writes that we are in baptism, so to speak, dropped into that mysterious event which Christians commemorate on Good Friday and more regularly in the breaking of bread at Holy Communion. In baptism, each believer possesses the faith in its fullness. The whole of life is encompassed in the mystery of baptism, dying with Christ and rising with him through the Spirit to the glory of God. Dying with Christ and rising with him through the Spirit to the glory of God. This is how the Christian life begins. And to seek to move beyond that beginning is really to regress. Again, T.S. Eliot, we shall not cease our exploration. And the end of all our exploring will to be arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. Baptism is the beginning, and it is the end. In discipleship, the one who makes the most progress is the one who remains at the beginning. The offer God makes at baptism, inviting us to acknowledge that we have been claimed by God, is made to all. Named, claimed, and sent out. We are named by God, claimed by God, and sent out to live our entire lives by God. We belong to God, and it is in baptism that we acknowledge this, that we are not our own. There is a tremendous freedom in this. Dying to sin, being raised to new life with Christ, by Christ, through Christ, for Christ. There's hope in this. There's beauty in this. There's joy in this. Christianity should feel like my chains fell off, not I better not screw up. That's what baptism promises us. Now you might say, it's just a sprinkling of water. They're only children. This is meaningless for them, you might say. Things only have meaning if you remember them. But oh no, that's not how God works. God could not, will not, ever forget that you are his child. It's not about the child remembering what happens here. It's about what God has done and how the parents and you all out there have witnessed it and have promised to respond appropriately. What's happening here in baptism is the revealing of a miracle, that God has come and chosen you. Jesus died and rose so that you might die to sin and be raised to life. Your baptism is simply a seal on the choosing that God has already made. God makes promises. And in baptism, we claim those promises for our children. And we, as the congregation, make promises too. Because baptism is the promise of connection. We are connected to God, and we are connected to those who came before and those yet to come. We are connected to those who have died and gone to glory, and those who are here with us now, warts and all. We're all in this together because we, as Paul writes here in Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, are sharers in the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And here is the good news of the gospel. He comes for one, he comes for all. We break that down. He comes for one. He comes for you, sweet baby Isla. He comes for you, lovable Teddy. He comes for you, fierce Maddie, wherever you are. And he comes for you, precious, precious Abby. He comes for all. He comes for all of us here. Whether you are full of the faith, whether you are empty in the faith, whether you have been here for years or whether today is the first day you walk through those doors, he comes for one, he comes for all. And this we name at baptism, and this we claim at baptism. He comes for one, he comes for all. Now, that sounds pretty catchy, right? I can't take credit for that line, though. So you see, there's this Jamaican singer that Pastor Ray introduced me to. His name is Ernie Smith. And Ernie Smith wrote this song, All for Jesus, that I simply can't get out of my head. Now, Pastor Ray and Judith sang it for us at the All Church Variety Show that we had a couple of months ago. And Ray mentioned to me that this song was not originally welcomed in church because it was a reggae song. Because Ernie Smith sang that it didn't matter if you were a thief, or if you had dreadlocks, or if you had a crown upon your head, Jesus came for you too. He comes for one, he comes for all. But it became a very popular song, and since that he comes for one, he comes for all, sums up what I think is the mystery of the faith that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 3, 6, one that we witness in baptism. We're going to sing this song right now as we end our sermon together. So let us all rise and let us sing together All for Jesus. The words should be up there.